Today's reading is Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. So now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Good morning. It's good to be up. Good to be here. I'm just thinking how chaotic this week has been for us as a youth group as we've tried to adapt to Easter. And we were on our decking last night and even the weather is chaotic. It started to snow. As we try to enjoy the sun. And in the light of what we've been talking about the last few Sundays, as I read this, I thought what a chaotic week it has been for the followers of Jesus. What an emotional roller coaster it's been for those who have followed Jesus over the last few days, weeks, months. A journey of epic highs, but also of gut-wrenching lows. And we've gone from Palm Sunday, where hundreds, if not thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem. People laying their coats in palm trees on the ground, singing or shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. And by the time the procession makes it into the city, the whole city are stirred, the whole city are whipped up into a frenzy. And most people, if they don't know who he is asking, "Who is this guy? Who is this?" On Monday, Jesus clears the temple courts, and he curses a fig tree. By Tuesday, Jesus is unleashing his judgment on the religious leaders for their blindness, for their blind, fruitless religious lives, describing them as a brood of vipers, labeling them as blind guides. Come Thursday, we read of the Last Supper, the Passover feast, where they as a group of 13 would eat, remember God's provision, protection, and grace on his people in Egypt. Jesus would break bread, pass the wine. One by one, each of the disciples would then plead their devotion to Jesus before one eventually betrayed him. On Friday, Jesus is arrested. He's trialed before the courts and all the false witnesses, paraded before Herod and Pilate, who can't find fault in him, who then washes his hands of him and then hands him over to be crucified. He climbs Golgotha. He's nailed to the cross. He breathes his last, and it's finished. And for all those who have followed Jesus, that's a problem. It's finished. The spectacle was over. The drama has run out. The man called Jesus, who had brought so much hope on the previous Sunday, he was dead. And in fact, now he'd been dead for 2 days. It's now the third day, and we find these two followers leaving the epicenter of what has been an earthquake in Jerusalem. We don't know much about these two. We don't know who they are. The passage simply tells us one is called Cleopas, and there's two of them. So who are them? If you read just before, what we see is Mary and the other women running to tell the news of the empty tomb. to the disciples and what Luke describes as all the others. So these are two of all the others. Later in the day, sorry, this is later in the day, because we also read that they have reached the end of, or they're reaching the end of their journey. By the time they reach the end of the journey, it's evening, so somewhere in mid-afternoon when we're linking in with the story. And they're walking to a village called Emmaus, a village which for us no longer exists. We don't know where it is. Nobody is particularly sure where it would have been, but we know from what we read it was 7 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem, which is bigger now, so it could even be within the boundaries of the city, what is today's Jerusalem. Essentially, these two men are walking a journey which, if we walked out the door of our church, would take us to the gates of Ibrox Stadium. I looked roughly 7 miles, and that's the biggest landmark, exactly 7 miles away. So roughly. So these two men are walking, and they're talking about everything that has happened, reflecting on what has been a chaotic week, how much they're disappointed, how their expectations matched up with what actually happened, what they thought the Messiah was going to look like, what they thought Jesus would have done, what he should have done, what he didn't do, what he did do. They shared their hopes, their disappointments, I'm sure, and we read that they are downcast. Jesus didn't come out the way they thought he would. I just wanted you to imagine the conversation. Imagine as they talk, the passions, the memories being shared, the confusion in the light of what has happened. The man who thought the Messiah was with them on Monday, who by Friday was dead. And now on Sunday, it seems he's no less dead, and they're going home. Jesus didn't match their expectations, but it's because their expectations were built on a partial understanding of, not of Scripture, a flawed understanding. And I just, as I reflected on that, I thought how dangerous it is to be armed with some of the facts about the Bible, but not know it properly or not know its heart, to absorb a little and be content with just enough, to take everyone else's understanding or to take what you've heard about the Bible and not do your own research, not take time to investigate it. And I thought how that's true, not only in the Bible, but in every area of life, to take only a partial understanding or somebody else's opinion and decide on that, be it house buying, deciding on a sports team to support, flat pack furniture, only half the instructions wouldn't be much help, buying a German Shepherd puppy as your first dog. Most dangerous of all is making your mind up on who Jesus is without knowing the full picture. And so therefore, what a responsibility it is for Scott and for those, and myself and my team, as we teach the Bible. To introduce people to Christ, the Christ of the Bible, is a huge responsibility. And we're warned as Bible teachers and preachers that we get judged more seriously for handling God's word. But it's not just us, it's all Christians. We're called to share the good news, but the full good news, and give an accurate account of who Jesus is. And the greatest gift someone can give you is for sure the gospel, no doubt. But we must also encourage people to investigate it themselves. We take them by the hand and lead them to Christ, to the Bible, and ask them to look for him themselves. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. God is speaking through his word, through his unchanging self-revelation. That's called the Bible. It's right here. This is it. Is what you have heard of Jesus, is what you tell of Jesus, does it match up with this? Or have you been turned off Christianity by words and actions of others? Or maybe you know somebody who has. Jesus spent the whole previous week denouncing religious leaders, all of them, for that reason. They claimed to know God, they claimed to love God, they sought the Messiah, but they missed him when he stood right in front of them. They taught in such a way that Jesus was left enraged by their twisting and their manipulating of his word. And they sought only their own elevation. They were proud of who they were. They're proud of the position they were in, and they wanted to keep it that way. And now, obviously, his followers have missed him too. They believed for a time, but then their expectations didn't match up to the true event, and now they're walking away. Instead of reevaluating the origins of their expectations, why they came to those conclusions, and were they actually which was told, instead of challenging their understanding against Scripture. So now Jesus is approaching them. He catches up with them. And we're told they're kept from recognizing him, not that he's wearing a hat or that they just can't see his face. They can, but the power of God has stopped them. He has blinded them to realizing that it's Jesus. And in our culture, it might be odd for someone to walk up in the middle of the street and be like, what are you guys talking about? But in the culture of the day, these guys, there wouldn't have been much other forms of transportation. It was a walking, talking culture, so it wouldn't have been that strange for somebody to come up. And Jesus asks, what is it that you're talking about? I'm going to chance my arm and say that Jesus probably knew what they were talking about, but he wants to address that misunderstanding, the damage done by these religious teachers who have led them astray. He wants to introduce himself to them, but not face to face, not by his appearance. Jesus wants to introduce himself to all men just as he does to these men. Not by appearance, a different way, which we're going to look at. But they're shocked, they're confused by Jesus' question. Their faces are downcast. And they're shocked. Are you the only one? Could you be the only man visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? Have you been under a rock? Jesus continues his fictitious ignorance. What things? So they start to explain it. The things they've witnessed, the things that have gone on in their own eyes, the things they've watched, the man they followed. But from this, we get a great insight into their understanding of who Jesus really was. They tell him he was a prophet. They know he had authority when he spoke from Scripture. We see that. Mark talks about it all the time, emphasizes the people in the synagogues were amazed by the authority with which Jesus spoke from Scripture, unlike the actual religious teachers and leaders. And they're correct, but he is a prophet, but he's not just a prophet. They have the truth, but only the partial truth, not the whole thing. God was using this man to perform amazing miracles. They're sure of that. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he restored the sight of the blind, and he healed the lame. But their fatal flaw was not that God was moving through Jesus, because he was, but that Jesus was God. And so they continued. The chief priests and our rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. These followers recognized that although it was the Romans that put the nails in his hands and his feet and pierced his side 2 days before, it was the result of their religious teachers' actions that he found himself there. It was the Jewish authorities that had handed him over. And despite them having watched, Jesus dismissed the arrogance and the ignorance of the Pharisee leaders. It almost seems as if they now can see that maybe they were right. And I get that from verse 21 when the next word they say is, but we had hoped. We'd hoped they were wrong. We'd hoped he was the man that was going to redeem Israel. We hoped that he wasn't what the Pharisees had said he was. So unlike all those who had cried for his crucifixion before Pilate, these two seem to have held on hope a little bit. Even as things seem to go more and more the wrong direction, as the cross approached, but no longer. Jesus dying didn't fit their blueprint. He wasn't supposed to die. And what's more, it's the third day. So Jesus claimed that he would rise again on the third day. Maybe they knew that, but here they are on the third day. They're walking back now because, well, they seem to have waited just in case he rose again, but it's now Sunday, it's mid-afternoon. Doesn't look like anything's happening. So they're going home. And what's more is that this day had started so dramatically. Some of the women from the group of followers had gone to the tomb. They'd found it empty. They'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They didn't see him, or so they think. And it's interesting because not only was their understanding of what the Jewish Messiah was going to be based on a partial understanding of Scripture, but the testimony of the witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, they seem to have only got a partial testimony because the women didn't indeed see Jesus. So for these two, Jesus is still dead. His body disappeared or misplaced or taken. They don't know, but they're going home. And so there you have it, sir, stranger. These are the things that have happened in these days. These were our hopes, but it's over. Jesus wasn't who we thought he was. So as these two have unpacked, it's now Jesus' turn. They've unpacked their disappointments. And as has been custom for the last week, Jesus doesn't hold his punches. I want you to notice how he takes their flawed understanding and he flips it. He doesn't reveal his identity. He turns their attention to one thing that they know and trust, the Scriptures, the Old Testament. He wants them, like us today, to have faith in the Scriptures, that which he'll leave with us, he's going to paint a perfect picture of himself. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Jesus does as all good teachers do. He asks a question to highlight the inadequacy of their understanding, to create questions in their mind so that they challenge what they think. And he says this, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Doesn't the scriptures say something about the Messiah suffering? Does that ring a bell? Do you remember that? I'm sure Jesus could see the cogs turning in their minds, challenging contextualizing all that they knew of the Messiah, all that the Old Testament had said, now measuring up his words. And so in verse 27, Jesus begins with Moses, and he works right through the Old Testament, from the Torah, the five books of the Old Testament law, into the prophets, which these men would have known so well. And what he does is, I imagine him almost setting up like a CSI kind of board. Jesus pins himself to one side, and he pins the Old Testament description of the Messiah to the other. And one by one, he starts to draw the links. He starts to create links for them to see, building a stronger and stronger image of who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do. So what would he have said? What could it have been like to be in that conversation? Where would he have gone? Maybe he started in Genesis 3:15, and he reminded them of when God speaks to the serpent and describes how the child bruises the serpent's head and it will strike his heel. Maybe Jesus said that was him. Maybe Jesus turned to the story of Abraham and Isaac as God leads Abraham to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, but at the last perfect moment provides a lamb, spotless and without blemish, to take his place. Maybe Jesus said he was the spotless sacrifice who was provided in our place. It was the Passover festival at the time of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, so it would make sense for Jesus to unpack the Passover story. It was the sacrifice of a spotless lamb without blemish that would allow the angel of death to pass over the houses of the Israelites, the people of God. So therefore, it was going to be his blood which would cover us from God's judgment of sin. Could Jesus have gone to the Leviticus and Numbers regarding all the offerings, the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the peace offerings and the sin offerings and the guilt offerings and say, I covered it all? It seems unimaginable that Jesus wouldn't have looked at Deuteronomy. Could he have considered the description of the man who would be hung on a tree but taken down before sunset? 1 Chronicles 24:5, where they divide his clothes by casting lots. Surely they started to recognize what had happened to Jesus. Psalm 22, the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words which Jesus used on the cross. So by the time Jesus gets to Zechariah and the Messiah, they could be left in no doubt. He says, Zechariah, in his book, chapter 12:10, when they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn him. Could he have continued? Chapter 13, verse 1 of Zechariah, on that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse from them sin and uncleanliness. Did not the scriptures say that Messiah would have to suffer? And then Isaiah, his appearance was so marred before beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. That which has been told to them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. Did not Herod send Jesus away, and didn't Pilate wash his hands of Jesus? Because he could find no wrong. Chapter 53 describes a Messiah who would grow up before his people with no physical attributes noteworthy or obvious of a Messiah, but he'd be despised and rejected. He'd be made the man of sorrows, but the same man has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. God has laid on him the iniquities of us all. It was right there. It was always right there. It was Jesus. Can you see him? It was always Jesus. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things before entering his glory? Jesus must have left no doubt in their minds that the man that they had followed over the last days, months, and weeks had been prophesied by Scripture long before he was there. Right from Genesis all the way through, right from the beginning to the point that they're standing, 7 miles takes about 2 hours and 17 minutes to walk. How long did Jesus unpack Scripture to them and say, there he was, there I am? But what about Jesus now? Where was he? What are they to do with all this information that he's just unpacked to them? It seems Jesus has used up all of their time. And as they arrive near the road to, or at the end of the road to Emmaus, Maybe they're in Emmaus, or at least the point where they turn off the road. Jesus gives the impression he's going to walk on. And they invite him in for rest and for food. It's nearly nighttime. There's no point you walking along that road. Just come on in. How appropriate as well, I thought, that in the light of Jesus, in the light of all that's happened with him, they have not abandoned the life that Jesus had called them to do. They invite the stranger in for shelter. Generosity and kindness. He had called his followers to. And here they were doing that, even though they weren't sure where Jesus was. And it's there that Jesus breaks the bread. He gives thanks for it. And in that moment, Jesus makes himself clear to them. Their eyes are opened. He gives them eyes to see, and they recognize him. I wonder what they thought. But I suspect they now recognize him with more than just their sight. They now recognize all that he said he would be, all that he fulfills, all the hope that he brings. It's now clear that he's not just a prophet. He's so much more. He's a man, powerful in word and deed, but he is God himself, sitting in their midst. I don't know what he was doing, but he's there. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah of the Scriptures. They recognize his face, but they also recognize him from the book. And then he disappears. It seems as if he only gives them a moment to see him, but a moment was all they needed to cement in their minds what they should have already have seen. To firm up in their minds that Jesus was the Messiah. But now, he's not only just this Messiah who took on their iniquities, but he's alive. He has risen. And I love the question that what they ask one another as they turn in disbelief and in shock. Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures? I actually think that their surprise comes not from his face, but their blindness as he taught them, as he taught the Scriptures, as he'd done so often before with his followers. They feel like they should have seen him faster, recognized him faster as he spoke with the authority with which he took Jerusalem by storm with. Did not their hearts burn as they walked and talked with their Maker and their Redeemer? In the light of all that's just gone on, in the light of the moments that have just passed, how do they react? In the light of meeting Jesus now in the flesh, the risen Savior, how do they react? Knowing that he now has come to redeem Israel, he has come to do all that he said that he would do. It says they at once turned to the door. Okay, it doesn't go into that detail, but he turned to the door, walked back 7 miles to Jerusalem, even though it's nearly night. They have to tell the disciples. They have to tell everyone else that they've been there with. Jesus has risen. They know he's alive. He's done all that he said he was going to do in the Scriptures. He said that all that he was going to do in person, and he's everything Israel have looked forward to. And he really was bringing the forgiveness to humanity through the cross. Scripture really had said something about the Messiah suffering. And we're told that they returned, but I suspect they ran. I suspect they hurried. Their feet couldn't move as fast as they needed them to. They had great news for all men to tell. Their hearts are now burning within them, for sure. And Jesus, I think it's really interesting here because Jesus wasn't special in their eyes. At the time that he appears, and all the occasions that he appears, it seems that he's not particularly remarkable. At the tomb, he's mistaken for the gardener. On the road to Emmaus, they don't even recognize him as he walks and talks. He has his glorified body, his resurrected body, but that's not what gives away his identity. It's how he matches up with the Scriptures. And so that is what he used to show people himself then and today. It's that which the apostles used to persuade others to follow Jesus. Matthew repeatedly refers to Jesus fulfilling Scripture. That's how we meet him today. That's how they met him then. Here's how Jesus seeks to introduce himself to you today. Here's our sign. This is our sign. Our eyewitness account. Fulfillment of Scripture. The gospel accounts. A cross which had left even his followers doubting, but which he then demonstrated was the greatest act of gracious love which will ever be shown to mankind to end the division between God and man. These followers must now serve the Lord by spreading that good news out of a triumphant and joy-filled heart, so they are legging it back from Emmaus to Jerusalem. It's the natural reaction. And I wonder, when we truly meet Jesus, when he reveals himself to us, through his word, because that's how we meet him. Does he set our hearts on fire? Have you had that joy? Are you feeling that today? Have you found your Savior in these pages? Have you felt that moment these two followers had as they suddenly recognized Jesus to be the man that the whole book points to? I ask us today, have you met him? If not, he invites us to find him tucked in every page of this wonderful book. We can know him, we can hear him, we can learn of his love for us, his passion for us, his sacrifice, which demonstrates all of that. We can talk with him in prayer, we can hear his voice ring through each page. And if you have, does not your heart burn within you? Is not your greatest desire to introduce him to others? Every time you open that book, are you not driven to your feet to go and tell? Have you done as these men literally turned your life around and run in pursuit of Jesus and building his kingdom? Because Jesus is risen, and is there better news to tell? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way you reveal yourself to these two followers. Lord, we thank you for how you demonstrate yourself through the scriptures. We wonder where you pointed to that day with them. Father, help us to investigate you ourselves. Help us to open up your word, open up your Bible, Lord, and find you in each page. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts today. Would you set our hearts on fire so that we too would go out today? As believers, go and tell the good news. As those who are on the fence, Father, would you give them a hunger? Give them a hunger to know more, to find more, to seek you out. Would you reveal yourself to them as you did these men through the book? And Father, would they be as shocked and as in awe as these two were? Father, I just pray that you would continue to inspire us each and every day to respond to your good news and what you did for us on the cross and the life that you've now given us through your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.